comes out the lost, and because of that, you know, my mind has been, it's always running 100 different ways, and it just made me start thinking, and I've come up with this message to share. So the Lord has put it on my heart. So I wanted to start off with a short poem that I've written. I think I'm still kind of working on it, but I figured I'd share what I have, what I do have. And it's called The Hounds of Heaven. Right. It goes, a feeble deer runs through the darkness, panting and alone, while ticks cling on to skin fastened tightly over bone. A crashing rush through branch and brush as desperation tolls, nowhere to hide, and close behind the hunter's triumphant song. Oh, thirsty soul, the hounds of heaven have come upon you with howling. But don't be afraid, do not hide nor evade, for their hunt is not one of sport. No, theirs isn't to best you. Heaven's hounds were unleashed and sent out for rescue. Psalm 42, chapter 1, well, Psalm 42, verses 1 through 3. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" Now, the suffering of longing and fulfillment is a very, is very, is distinctly human, right? We've all, in some capacity, wrestled with this sense of, again, wanting to be fulfilled, longing for meaning, longing for purpose. And we live in a world where, I guess, suppose we look for those things in many different ways. Everyone has their way, I suppose. Some of us, we seek out that meaning, seek out that purpose in relationships, romantic relationships, and companionship. Some strive to pursue that purpose through our gifts, our talents, and abilities. And some end up seeking it through substance abuse, right? But as the psalmist points out, right, that our souls do pant, our souls do long for God, for meaning, for purpose, for fulfillment, and that fulfillment can only be through God. So we live in this world where people are lost in the darkness. And they're stumbling around in the darkness, searching for something to grab onto, something to fulfill them. And they only end up grasping at shadows. And we are called the light of the world, salt of the earth, ambassadors for Christ. And it is our responsibility, our duty, our call to illuminate this darkness and bring people into the light so that they can grab hold of what is true, what is real, that they can partner with God. So with that said, as ambassadors of Christ, a question comes to mind. You see, again, we live in this world and people are grasping at shadows. People are chasing their own desires, their own pleasures, not sure where to turn. And so I ask myself, ourselves, what are we offering these people, right? How are we convincing them, right, to step into the light? What are we offering them? What is here? And I don't say that because I don't say that so that we can go, you know, tell them, I suppose, but just for our own sense, our own mind, right? So that we know what we're offering in very plain terms, okay? And we're offering a lot of things, but first and foremost, I think we're offering truth, right? There is a reality that there is a God. There is a God and there's a created order, right? And because there's a God and there's a created order, that begets so many implications. And therefore, because there's a God, there's a creative order, we're also able to offer them meaning and purpose. Because if we have a God, if there is a God, then certainly there must be a reason he's created this world. There must be a reason he's created me, that he's created you. And therefore, they can find their meaning and their purpose. But not only is there a God, but there is a benevolent God who loves and who wants relationship with us. And therefore, we offer them peace as well, because we give them, we offer them a benevolent God who does not shun them, who does not shame them, who does not condemn them, but is willing to love them, forgive them, and take them and adopt them. And because of that, because again, he's all powerful, almighty, he's lovely, he's holy, we can also place our trust in him. We can put down our depression and our anxiety. We can follow him. We can take on his will. And we can bring them peace. We can bring them freedom. And all of this is really summed up as we offer them a relationship with God. So, with that said, all of these things that we're offering, another question would be, do we believe it? Do you believe it? Do we believe it? And do we have it? Do we believe in the truth of the gospel? Do we believe in the truth of God? Do we feel that peace? Have we experienced that peace? Do we feel free, I suppose? Do we feel like our lives have meaning and purpose? I mean, hopefully it answers yes, right? I feel like my life has meaning, my life has purpose. And do we feel like we have an actual relationship with God? It's important that I would hope that we are confident in the gospel message. I hope we are confident in Christ. I just have to admit, I have a confession. I grew up with a single mother, right? And because of that, I watched a lot of romantic comedies, right? Chick flicks, as people like to call them. I watched a few of them. I'm not ashamed of it, but I'm not proud of it. Judge and thou shall be judged, whatever. But there's one film that I remember called Kate and Leopold. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Oh yeah, who's seen it? Who's seen it? You see, I see my man, okay. Me and you, brother. It's me and you. Kate and Leopold, and it's Hugh Jackman and there's Meg Ryan. And the premise of the film is Hugh Jackman is he's like this, it's a time travel thing. He's like this old English Duke or British Duke. I don't really know the difference. He's French, I don't know. And he ends up falling into the Hudson River or San Francisco Bay or something like that. And he ends up in the modern world, right? The modern society. And he's bewildered, but he ends up meeting Meg Ryan. And he's walking around in his, you know, English outfit and whatnot. And he meets Meg Ryan. And Meg Ryan is some sort of television producer or executive. And she's trying to film a commercial. And she sees this guy, this nice British English guy. And she hears his accent, thinks he will be perfect for the commercial. So they're trying to sell some butter substitute kind of thing, right? So she tells him what he has to do. He has to go in front of the camera, and he has to eat this butter, and he has to say something like, "Oh, can't believe it's not butter," you know, something like that. I don't know if that's a British accent or whatever, but, so he goes. He's like, "Okay, I know what I have to do." So he goes in front of the camera. He says whatever he's supposed to say. He has like a biscuit or something. Scoops the butter onto the biscuit. Takes a bite out of the butter, and then his face twists up and it turns, and he storms out. And Meg Ryan's asking, "What's going on? What are you doing?" He's like, "This butter is disgusting. This is not butter. I can't believe it's not butter. You know, I can't sell this product. I can't stand by this product. I don't believe in it, you know." And he wasn't convinced, right? He wasn't convinced. He could not bring himself to stand by this product. In that same sort of sense, I suppose, I asked, do we stand by the Word of God, right? Do we stand by Jesus Christ? And the gospel as his ambassadors. So another question would be, what does believing look like? And you can imagine many different things, right? Just from a simple faithfulness, a simple committed faithfulness, a steady faithfulness, right? To just, selfless service. But when I think of, when I think of that question, what does believing look like? I tend to think of people like from the scripture, people you have like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And they came to a point where they were facing the fiery furnace, and they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You know what? I know God can save me. I know God, I believe God will save me." But they said, "But even if he doesn't, it's all right," essentially. And I wonder, how do you, like, it's just, how do you get there, I suppose, right? To that place where you know you're standing in front of certain death, and you say, "I know God can save me. I know God will save me, or I believe God will save me, but even if he doesn't, it's all right." And I don't think it's that complicated. I think simply they believed. I think they believed in God. And they loved God. It doesn't explicitly say, oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego loved God, but they loved God the way God commands us to love him, and that's obedience. They were obedient to God. And they believed in him. And the thing is, when we believe there is a God of this world and that he is our God, we claim him as our own, then that moves us a certain way. That causes us to action. That makes us think a different way, walk a different way, right? And we can do things, or we live, again, we live in this world. If there is a God in this world, then God is everything. God is everything for us. And everything else is just grasping at shadows, grasping at the wind. Everything else is withering. Everything else is fleeting. But when we believe there is an actual God in this world who loves us, then that is everything. And we live for that. We don't live to preserve this fleeting moment in time, right? And so they believed it. And I also think of members of the early church, martyrs of the early church, right? Because we talk about persecution, right, in this modern age. And that term, it's a bit ambiguous, I think. And I think in this modern age, it's kind of, the connotations have softened a little bit. But the martyrs of the early church, when they talked about persecution, there were people, they used to tie animal hides to Christians and toss them to wild dogs. And it said the it was said the Emperor Nero, he would set Christians on fire just to illuminate the night. And people suffered such persecution, and they refused to renounce their faith. Ultimately, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that if anyone would have to suffer such persecution, that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to endure such a thing. But they believed, right? And there are people in this day and age, there were 70 Christians or something like that beheaded in the Congo not long ago, maybe a month or two ago. There were people who were dying in Syria, all these different things that's going on today. And people believe in Jesus Christ, and that he was resurrected, and he offers us eternal life. And they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, emboldened by the Holy Spirit, and they hand themselves over as martyrs because they believed. And through all that persecution, the church grew substantially, amazingly. I mean, we've essentially, because of the Christianity, we have this whole Western world, right? And it's because a laid down life inspires people, right? because we have something that the world doesn't. A laid down life inspires people. Now, what doesn't inspire people? You know, in Romans chapter 2, there was a, I don't have the verse or anything. It's long, well, fairly long. But Paul is talking about the Judaizers, right? And he's talking about their strict, the strictness they have of, you know, wanting to keep the laws of the Jewish tradition and talking about circumcision. And this is when he's talking about, listen, you have circumcision, but you do all of these things. You're circumcised, but you're an adulterer. You're circumcised, but you steal. You know, all of these things. He says, listen, if you are circumcised, but you commit unrighteousness and wickedness, then your circumcision counts as uncircumcision. And if you are uncircumcised and you work righteousness, then your uncircumcision counts as circumcision. And we are people who are, we have the circumcision of the heart, right? But when he's talking to the Judaizers, he's talking about, again, the hypocrisy, their hypocrisy. He said, the Gentiles blaspheme God because of you, right? And it's that living in hypocrisy, people look, and we have this in our Christians today, right? There was a very famous Christian celebrity pastor kind of thing. No need for names. I don't really care to do all of that. But I know he hung out with celebrities and did all this thing. But basically, he ended up falling into adultery, right? And it was a mess, and he was disqualified, and he left his church and all of that. But what really got me was I saw a clip of this well-known podcaster who was talking about it, and he was kind of laughing at the guy because he said something to the effect of, man, this guy, he's supposed to be a Christian. He's supposed to be a disciple of Jesus. And he said, you know, he's supposed to be this real pious guy, but you know what? He's laughing. He says, he's just like us. And that kind of hurt me. That kind of struck me. Because, man, we are supposed to be set apart. Yeah. Yeah. And that's what the circumcision of the heart is all about. We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be different. People are supposed to look on to us and see something, right? Yeah. Yeah. We're not supposed to reflect the world. We're supposed to reflect Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, understand, though, that we're imperfect, right? We're imperfect. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we stumble. And it's not because we're just, you know, steeped in wickedness, right? We're just following wickedness. We're just evil people. Sometimes we're just hard-headed. Sometimes we just run after our own desires. And that gets us into trouble, right? I liken it to like being a dog on a leash, right? Now, we've all been driving down the street or walking down the street, and we've seen the little 15-year-old lady, not 15-year-old, 15-pound lady, and she got the 200-pound dog, right? And this dog is pulling and tugging and going crazy and barking and foaming at the mouth, and she's being dragged all around. Now, okay, let me say something real quick. I can't stand it. I can't. I hate watching people get dragged around by their dogs. And if you get dragged around your dog, I'm not judging you, but I'm just saying we can't be Christians and, you know, walk in Cujo, you know, we can't. So we got to do better. I'm just saying. Now, if you want to correct that, now listen, I am not a dog trainer. Jerry's a dog trainer. So he's a person trainer. So if you have any questions after I finish saying what I'm going to say, please talk to him, and I concede all points to him. But as I'm up here and I have the mic, I'm going to say what I'm going to say. Okay, so Jerry, so bear with me. So, but the way I've done it with my dog, right? If your dog is pulling and tugging and going crazy, right? You want to snap him. You want to pop him a little bit, you know, because once he gets to the end of that leash, you just pop him, give him a little tug. And then what happens is, you know, he gets tugged, and then he starts looking at you. He wants to go. He gets tugged. He starts looking at you. Eventually, he starts making eye contact with you, right? He makes eye contact with you, and he's like, oh, you know what? I got to go where this guy is going, right? Because if I don't get where this guy's going, I'm getting popped. I'm not in control of this walk. He's in control of this walk. And then he starts walking with you. Now, I don't know if it's up or down. All right, okay, fantastic. He gave me a thumbs up. All right, cool. So he starts making eye contact with his master, and he starts walking where his master wants to go, okay? Now, again, just get off my chest. Look, I'm a mail courier, right? I deliver packages, right? And I drive my, you know, I was driving my truck. The other day I was driving my truck, and I'm pulling into this neighborhood where I got to deliver a package to this house, okay? And I'm about to pull up to this house, and I'm driving, and these two big old giant German shepherds come racing out of the yard, and they run to my truck into the street, and they're circling my truck and barking and nipping at the wheels like a pack of hyenas, and I'm just like, and I'm not trying to stop because I have these two big old giant doors that are open. I don't want any dog jumping in my truck. And so I'm just honking the horn and trying to drive and also trying not to hit the dogs, and they're just running around and barking while the lady is in the yard, you know. Hey, don't worry, they're more afraid of you than you are of them. So pop your dogs, man. Pop your dogs. Anyway, what am I talking about? So yes, pop your dogs. That leash, right? As we, you know, that leash, that essentially is like the law, right? And we know that Jesus Christ has came, and he's coming. He's freed us from that law, right? So we no longer have this leash, and the Lord allows us to roam free. Right. And we can run and we go here. We can go there. But the Lord still has the way he's walking. Yeah. And he still has a plan. He still has a purpose. He still has a destination. Right. He has a will. And if we are not checking in, if we're not making eye contact and we're not checking in, then we go and we run and we get into all types of trouble. We start stumbling. We start tripping. We start running into ditches because we're doing what we want to do. And we're not going where the Lord wants to go. And the Lord will let you fall into those ditches. I don't know if you've fallen into ditches. I've fallen into ditches. And the Lord will let you fall into ditches. But the good thing about our relationship with the Lord is that he will pull you out of those ditches. Thank God. And he's pulled me out of ditches. And now we can keep doing that. We can keep dancing like that. We can fall into those ditches. He can pull us out. And we'll fall in those ditches. He'll pull us out. And then eventually we start realizing I need to make eye contact, right? And so that's what we do. And so understand. So again, it's not just that we're just wicked. Sometimes we convince ourselves that, you know, this is God's will, right? This seems to be God's will, right? And sometimes we just got to fall into that ditch to figure out, oh, no, it's not. Right. So we just need a little bit of correction, and that's OK. You're not wrong for that, essentially. Right. It's just a learning process, sanctification process. Right. And God can use you even through that process. Right. Let's take a look at a story with Peter and Jesus, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. All right. So so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." He said, "Look, my man, I really don't feel like doing this. I've been at this all night, me, my partners, we've been doing this. There's no fish in there. They're not going to come in the net. I have no faith that there's going to be any fish in here. I'm a professional fisherman. Trust me, you're a carpenter and a teacher. Ain't nothing going on in that lake." But, right, but he does it, right? So he says, where are we at? Five. So, yeah. "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So he was obedient. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So what do we have here? We have a reluctant Peter who, even though he didn't want to, he decided to obey. And through that obedience, he witnessed a miracle. And because he witnessed that miracle, he had a revelation that this man was not just some regular man, that this man just wasn't some regular teacher. He wasn't just a carpenter. This was something special. This was somebody special. And because of that revelation, because of that miracle he witnessed, because he was just obedient, that even through his reluctance, he was then inspired and emboldened to put away everything and follow him. And that's what we're called to do. So again, sometimes we can be hard-headed, and we need to know where we need to check in with the Lord and know where he wants to go. And we need to commit ourselves to his will and not our will. But sometimes it's not just a hard-headedness or a stubbornness. Sometimes it's weakness. Sometimes we're weak. Sometimes we wrestle. We struggle with temptation, and we don't want to fall in temptation. Sometimes we battle with the same temptation multiple times, and we lose again and again. And God still works with us then too. And look, I admit, I think we can all be better Christians. I truly believe that. But God is not waiting for us to be better Christians. He wants to work with us through our weakness. If I can read Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, we find another scripture with Peter, right? And it goes, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.'" And realize here, right, last time we were on the water with Jesus, right, we had a reluctant Peter. And here, Peter is begging for the Lord to give him a command. He wants him to give a command because he wants to eagerly follow it. And so he does. So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." So he got out onto the water, and he met eyes with Jesus, and all of a sudden his fear, his bravery and his strength betrayed him. And he was weak for a moment. And he took his eyes off the Lord, and he started to look at the boisterous winds and the waves, and he became fearful, and he started to sink. But did the Lord depart from him? Did the Lord leave him on his own? Did the Lord let him sink? No. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And so sometimes, again, we find ourselves in that place where our weakness, we haven't overcome. Not that we can't, not that we won't, but sometimes we fight and sometimes it's a struggle. And the thing is, God understands. God understands our weakness. God understands our weakness because we have a high priest who's not unaware of our weakness, who is tempted at every point. And he understands and he loves us. And he can identify with us. And as much as we talk about rail against like identity politics and stuff like that, you know, there is something innate in our humanity that wants to relate to someone, wants to relate with people. We want to find those groups, right? We want to know that someone understands, right? And I noticed this. I noticed this in a couple different ways. Kind of silly, I guess, but like, again, me being a mail courier, right? I'm driving around handing out packages or whatever, and while I'm driving, I'm in these communities, and you know, I see the Amazon guy, right? And I see the FedEx guy, and I see the United States Postal guy, right? And when we see each other, we always make sure to acknowledge each other, right? And because it's like I'm saying, I see you, and I understand you. I understand how it feels to walk around, run around in this heat, delivering these packages, this X amount of houses, being chased by dogs and all of that, right? I see you and I understand you, right? When I was a tow truck driver, I used to, you know, do the tow truck driving. And while I was driving down the road, down the highway, down the street, pull up to a stop sign or something, and I'd see another tow truck, he'd flash his hazard lights at me. I'd flash my hazard lights back. I see you. I understand you. Right. And there was one time, a long time ago, I had dreads. I was growing dreads, and they started off as little ugly twists, but then they became nice, proper dreads. Right. And I remember I walked into Walmart and I go up to the cash register, and the guy behind the cash register, he has dreads. He's a dreadhead, too. And he looks at me and he calls me not by my name, but he calls me Dread. That's what he says. He said, "Hey, how's this going, Dread? How you doing, Dread? What's going on, Dread? You have a good night, Dread," you know. And I got proud, you know, because you feel part of a community, I guess. It's like, I see you, you know. I don't know any of these people, but I see you. I understand you, right? And Jesus understands. Yeah. Jesus, he gets it, and he understands our weakness. Again with Peter, right? When Peter, the denier of Christ, right? When Peter denied Christ those three times, you see, before that, he was very confident, right? He's very confident. Again, he had to wrestle with his weakness. He was confident. He said, "Lord, I'd never betray you." And Jesus essentially said, "Peter, hold on. You are not as strong as you think you are," right? And when that very hour, when that very moment came, and the time came for him to show his confidence, he failed. And he betrayed the Lord by denying him. And he denied him. Everyone's asking him all these questions. "Aren't you this? Aren't you that?" And he essentially cursed him out. "No, I don't know this guy." And then he met eyes with Jesus. And Jesus looked at him. And when I went to that Catholic church, the priest actually pointed this out. That, because I never really thought about it. But Jesus' eyes must have been eyes of compassion. So that in the midst of Peter's weakness, when he locked eyes with Jesus, he saw a compassionate Lord. Because what other look would Jesus have given him? Would he have been mad at him? Would he have been pissed off at him? Would he have detested him? He knew what was going to happen. He said that it was going to happen. And he also knew that he was to be the sheep led to slaughter. Yeah. He knew this was all a part of the plan. You think he was mad at Peter? Of course not. You think he looked at Peter with arrogance? Oh, I told you so? No. But maybe he knew what was in Peter's heart. And he saw the same Peter whose weakness failed him on the waves of the water. A panicked and a frightened Peter. And in that moment, if Jesus was able to reach his arm out and grab him, I'm sure he would have. But he looked at him. And I don't know if any of you have ever offended anybody or been offended. And you've maybe been, you know, maybe you got in an argument with your wife or your husband. And you walking back and forth through the kitchen and the bathroom or whatever it is. And you just can't even look at them. You give them the cold shoulder. I can't even look at you right now. But Jesus Christ looked at him. He looked at Peter with compassion because he understands. He gets it. And so we fall, we stumble in our weakness, and we tell ourselves, you know, we fail again and again, and we tell ourselves, man, I'm a miserable Christian. I'm horrible at this, you know? And if someone asks you, man, you need to go preach the gospel, you say, man, I can't preach no gospel. I can't even live the gospel, you know? And you detest yourself and you beat yourself up. But again, we have a God who understands. A God, a Messiah who is prophesied, a bruised reed he shall not break, a smoking flax he shall not quench. We have a gentle Lord, a kind Lord, one who loves us and one who wants to work through our weakness, for his strength is perfected in it. And he gets us and he understands it. And he's willing to help our unbelief. And so I just thank Jesus Christ for understanding us and for being willing to work with imperfect men. And again, he doesn't wait for us to be perfect. He doesn't wait for us to be better Christians. He simply asks us to trust in the one we say we trust. And he does the rest. And so I just pray. I pray that the Lord empowers us. I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for his willingness to take on such suffering, that he's willing to identify with us, that he's willing to relate to us, that he's willing to grant to us peace, forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, that he's willing to be a champion for us, that he's willing to be strong where we are weak, that he's willing to fight for us, that he's willing to defend us, that he's willing to pull us out of ditches, that he is God with us, that he will never forsake us. Lord, I pray for that Holy Spirit to fill up inside of us, that we may know your presence, that we may know that you are with us when we doubt, when we fail, when we go after our own wills. And Lord, we have tasted. We have known that you are good. And so, Lord, I pray that you just bless everyone here to be confident in your message, your gospel message. Be bold ambassadors for Christ. To go out, to preach the gospel, to light up the world, and to set the captives free. If there's anyone who is listening who doesn't know Christ, step into the light. Come to know our Savior. Come be adopted into a family. Come experience truth and an everlasting love. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer ministers can come up. Thank you, brother.